come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled A Lamp to My Feet, Light to My Path, a study through Psalm 119. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
I was just thinking about this whole thing of the chapter, the portions that we're in this chapter, and about the affliction part of it. You know, there's so much more about the goodness of the Lord, and you've delighted in your goodness, and all of these goodness things that are in this portion of text. And yet the thing on affliction really stands out, probably because of the day that we live in, and the afflictions that are on people just because of different things. But I think about what a great honor it is for any Christian to be like Jesus. What an honor it is for us to be like Jesus when we suffer unjustly. When we suffer unjustly. In our text, it's talking about our affliction when we needed to be corrected, when we needed to be disciplined. But imagine suffering unjustly. When we do that, we share in a tiny portion of what happened to him. Though he did nothing wrong, he was betrayed, he was tried, he was denied, and he was crucified. All of those things that our Savior did, and he never did anything wrong. Though he never sinned, he was hated by the powerful people at that time who plotted to kill him, and the same thing will happen to us. Don't be fooled. The same thing will happen to us. People close to us will disappoint us, and we will disappoint them, and some will turn against us. I didn't share it with the ladies in the morning, but I feel like I'm supposed to share it with you, you guys tonight. I don't know if you have heard about Dr. Oz's newest, what is it? Newest great thing or something like that. And what it is a microchip. And I have the article from 10 years ago when they were first working on this, and it came out of 2001 on 9/11. It is a little transmitter that is the size of a piece of rice. It is. It will carry all of your information, and you will be able to pay for things with it. And where are they implanting it? But right here in the right wrist is where they are implanting it. And you just go to the store, and you just go like that, and you pay for your stuff. And it has everything about you. And imagine, this is the excitement, they said, imagine if you were in an accident and you were rushed to the hospital, right here, they would just scan this, and they would know who you are, they would know what you're allergic to, they would know all of these things about you. Right now, this is implanted in 10,000 people on this earth. Right now, this is happening. And on Dr. Oz, if you just Google, or I think it's even on YouTube, if you just Google Dr. Oz and the microchip, or Dr. Oz and RFDI, you can see about that. One of the people that I was talking to this morning said that they were at a hotel, and at the hotel, instead of giving them a key card or any kind of a key, they gave them a little wristband that they just opened the door like that, just getting ready for things like that. So I don't know why the Lord wants me to share it with all of you guys, but we really do live in the last days. And there are a lot of things going on, and we need to be very aware of those things that are going on and do something about it. So in our text now, as we move into our text, the word good or better are the first words in these two sections. They're shown, they show up five times in verses 65, 66, 68, 71, and 72. And I don't know if this information was already in your homework because I lost my homework book. So if I'm giving you information that you already have, fine. You know, repetition is the key to learning. But in this, the author never uses that word good or better when he's comparing himself to others. He never says, I'm better. He always says, the law of the Lord, the law of your mouth is better. Your law is better than anything. God's law is perfect. And so those who love God's law, those who fear the Lord and know his testimonies, find life. Now, as I was just thinking about Jesus and his situation and how he had been denied and he'd been crucified and he'd been all of those things, I was just thinking and how he listened to God's word, how he kept God's law. When we look at this section, we're talking about God's word, God's law, God's testimonies, God's statutes that were kept by Jesus at this particular time. And I wondered and began to write things down about, I remembered when he stood before Pilate and Herod and when he faced the jeering mob, he uttered no insults. He made no threats. When they scourged him, he did not retaliate. When the soldiers pushed the crown of thorns on his head, he didn't curse at them. When they drove the nails in his hands and feet, he didn't threaten them. When they swore at him, he didn't swear back. This was the attitude of Jesus, who when he was slandered and mocked, he did not appeal to his own goodness. He did not appeal to his own goodness. And he's the only one who could have appealed to his own goodness. What if, a couple of questions, what if Jesus had answered back when he was attacked? What if he had retaliated? What if he had insulted Herod, mocked Pilate, and used his divine powers to escape the Roman soldiers? What if? What if he had called 10,000 angels to rescue him? He could have. What if he had? We would not be saved. We would still be in our sins. We would still be lost and going to hell. We are saved because Jesus did not lose his temper. We are saved because Jesus did not lose his temper. But he simply walked in the word of God. He had put action to the words that he knew. He knew what was going on. And so with all of this, we look at this portion of our text, starting with verse 65, and we're going to be going through down to verse 80. And these two are tied together, and there are a few words that tie them together. Number one, the word afflicted is used in verses 67, 71, and 75. Both sections speak of delighting in God's law, delighting in God's law. I delight in your law in verse 70. Your law is my delight. In verse 77, tying those two together. Both sections speak of the proud in verses 69 and 78. And then both sections, after speaking of the proud, the author makes a sharp contrast between the proud and himself with the word I. He puts himself in there in verses 69, 70, and 78. So here's the summary of the whole point of our text today, and then we could actually go home, but I have some more things to say. But here it is in the nutshell. It is good that I was afflicted by the proud, because before I was afflicted, I went astray, but in faithfulness you afflicted me, so that your law might become my delight. Your law would become my delight. God's purpose in our affliction is to draw us to himself. God's purpose in our affliction is to draw us to him, to draw us in. And so then in verses 65 and 72, this is the section where it speaks of all the goodness of the Lord. Verse 65, good are your dealings with your servant, O Lord. Verse 66, please teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me. That teach me is like teach me so that I learn, so that I teach these things, this judgment and the knowledge. Verse 68, you are good and you do good. I remember as I was going through Psalm 119, I was listening to it over and over and over and over and over again. But every time it caught my ear, it always caught my ear at verse 68 where it says, you are good and you do good. You are good and you do good. Sometimes it doesn't look that way, but God is always good and he always does good. And then in verse 71, it is good for me to be afflicted. It is good for me to be afflicted. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It's good for me to be afflicted, but we'll see how that comes together. In verse 72, the law of your mouth is good to me. So the theme that's clearly stated is in verse 65, your dealings with me can be summarized in one word, good. He is good. He is good. Just like that song, he is good. And I was all morning before I came to church this morning, I kept singing, you'll never let me down. You never let me down. You never let me down. It was just something I kept repeating this morning as I was going through something in my mind. You're never going to let me down. You're never going to let me go. You're never going to let me down. And God has that word for you. If you are in a place right now, he is never going to let you down. He's never going to let you go. And so he is good. Why? Because he has dealt with me according to your word. He has dealt with us according to his word. God is a man of his word. Jesus is a man of his word. We can trust him. And with the size of this room, there are people in here that you have had times in your life where you felt like you couldn't trust a man. You couldn't trust a male figure. You couldn't trust someone else. But I say to you right now that you can trust God because he will never let you down. He will never let you go. You can trust him. You can put all of your eggs in that basket. You can trust him. And so because he has dealt with me according to his word, I come before you, Lord, as your servant. I know who I am. I am your servant, Lord. I am your servant. You are God and I am not. You are God and I am not. Sometimes I want to play God. Anybody else in that basket with me? Sometimes we want to play God. We want to do it our way. We think we have a better idea. And then we find out very, very quickly we were wrong, 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 so wrong. And we get back to there. And now I confess before you that your dealings with me have been good. Now, good doesn't necessarily mean fun, right? Good does not necessarily mean fun because God's purposes in dealing with us have to do with the drawing us to him. And the problem is that we so easily go astray. So easily. We can just go off the deep end so quickly. And that deep end seems to be so close. How is that that happens? It's so easy for us to jump over there. So I would encourage us to stay close to the mountain. You know, when the mules, when they're traveling down that into the Grand Canyon, and they have that narrow place that they go on, what do? Do they get as close to the edge as possible? No, they stay close to the mountain. That's what we need to do. Stay close to the mountain. Stay close in and don't allow yourself to be in that position. But we so easily go astray. Now in verses 66 and are 67 and 68. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statute. God brings affliction into our lives again in order to draw us back to himself. He disciplines us because he loves us and wants to cleanse us of our blind love of self. Our blind love of self. Well, I don't really love myself. Well, there are days I don't like myself. And I'm, you know, it's just the way it is. I do something dumb or I just look in the mirror and go, you are just, I don't like myself for whatever reason. But yeah, I'm telling you, I love myself. And you guys love yourselves too. How can I tell? Because you're all in here dressed. You're all in here with your hair combed. Some of you have makeup on. All of you have eyebrows, I noticed. You know, I told my closest ladies, when I die, if I have an open casket, you had better make sure I have eyebrows on. Okay? So we love ourselves because we take care of ourselves like that. We may not like ourselves, but we love ourselves. And God wants to deliver us from that blind love of self that just heaps everything on ourselves, on ourselves. And so verse 69 and 70, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease. Now, this other translation I love, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. But I delight in your law, unfeeling like fat. The second half of this section starts with the contrast between the proud and I. The heart of the proud does not feel. It has all the sensation of lard. You know what lard is, right? Lard makes the best beans. I'm telling you, refried beans that are done in lard, they are so good, and lard is so bad for you. But that's what that kind of thing is. It has all of the sensation of lard. It's heaviness. It's yucky. It has no good thing to it. The proud does not feel. The heart of the proud does not feel. But my heart is devoted to keeping your precepts. I find my delight, my enjoyment in you and your law. Do you find your delight, your enjoyment in keeping his law? Do we find our enjoyment, our delight in keeping the law of the Lord? Even in the midst of affliction, perhaps especially in the midst of affliction, when my enemies are coming and closing in, when people I work with, and this is not me, I'm not talking about me, just so that you know, the people in the office treat me very nicely, but when the people that you're working with start saying evil things about you, when your friends ignore you, or it seems that they are, when your husband sides with his mother rather than with you. Now, I don't know if that fits anybody in here, but that's one of those things of, well, what about me? Because I love myself, you know, what about me? What about me? When they smear me with lies, I delight in your law. There are four things we need to remember. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God, and it's all about eternity. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God. It's all about eternity. And we need to keep that in our minds so that I can delight in his law. So that I can delight in his law. Why do we delight in God's law in the midst of troubles? Because God's law is not just a law, a bunch of rules. God's law reveals the plan of salvation. It is the plan of salvation that's there. God's law can be summarized in two commandments. You all know them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of those laws that they had down to two. And then Jesus even brought it down to one. And he said, love one another as I have loved you. One commandment, and we can keep them all. And so we move into that. Our love for God is rooted in his love for us. Not that we first loved him, but that he loved us and gave his only son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now in verses 71 and 72, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Suffering is good for me. Suffering is good for me. I'm telling you, it's good for me because it's through affliction that I learn your statutes. I don't care what the cost is. I want to know the law of your mouth. I would rather have your word than all the gold in the world. I would rather have your word hidden in my heart, Lord, than all the gold in the world. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against him. How are you doing on your memorization, by the way? It's pretty quiet. Okay, then. So we have some ways to memorize those. Somebody this morning said they put it on their phone so that every time they look at their phone, they see that verse. Of course, you have to read it every time you see it if you're going to memorize it. But somebody put it on their visor in their car and some on their mirrors and some on different places. But we need to know the word of God and we need to memorize it. But I would rather have it more than gold, more than all the gold in the world. So I'm going to ask you a couple more questions. Is there anything, something in your life that you consider better than God's law? And the other one is there something that you pursue more diligently than learning God's statutes? Is there something that you pursue more diligently? Sometimes it's an exercise class. Sometimes it's a silly little game. Sometimes it's little things that we pursue more diligently than our time with the Lord. And God will deal with that. If there is, then be prepared, be forewarned. Affliction is just around the corner. God loves us too much to let that idol stand in our hearts, and that is an idol. Again, it's very quiet. I hate it when that air conditioner goes off because it feels like it's more quiet in here. God loves us too much to let that idol stand in our hearts. Verse 73 and 74, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. I know who I am. Help me to learn your commandments. Help me to hide them in my heart, which we just talked about. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. John 12:32. If I be lifted up, there is nothing like a Christian who is on fire for the Lord, whose hope is in God's word. We become. When we are on fire for the Lord, we become, as it were, radioactive. We glow. And there is a fallout that comes from that glow. People want to be around us because we have that hope. We have that great hope that Jesus has given to us. Verses 75 and 76, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. Your rules are righteous and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Your rules are righteous, faithfulness you have afflicted me. God, in your faithfulness, you have made my life miserable. God, in your faithfulness, you have made my life miserable. But there is no path to glory that doesn't lead first to the cross. There's no path to glory that doesn't lead first to the cross. You are my God, I am your servant. You have promised to be faithful to your word, and that word has said that through many trials we will enter into the kingdom of God. Our afflictions cause us to have no confidence in the flesh. Our afflictions cause us to have no confidence in the flesh. It teaches us to rest on God alone, and it leads us where? It leads us to the cross. To the cross. That's where we need to be. And now we see how these the good and the sorrows are interwoven together. But of course, the story doesn't end at the cross. And the author concludes this portion of our text with a message of hope. These last verses, 77 through 80, Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate in your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Let my heart be blameless in your statutes. May I be one of those who are blessed to dwell in your presence. May I be the one who is blessed to dwell in your presence. You know what it means to dwell. It means to live there, living in the presence of the Holy One, living in the presence of the Lord, being there and living that out. Let me not be put to shame. And here's the irony of it. Jesus is the only one truly blameless man, and yet he was put to shame. He endured the shameful death of the cross, not only spurned by man, but he was cursed by God at that time when he was on the cross, when he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" There he was on the cross saying those words. Paul talks about this a lot in his epistles, the foolishness of the cross, how ludicrous it appears that Christians worship a man who was crucified. Foolishness, right? Foolishness. The cross is foolishness to the wise. But this is a consistent refrain in the Christian faith. The wisdom of God looks foolish to the world. The strength of God looks like weakness. It looks like weakness. And indeed, honor of God looks like shame, because that very shameful death of the cross is also where Jesus began to be exalted. When he laid down his life for us, he poured out his blood for us. He not only laid down his life for us, but he rose again from that death. And that's why we can stand here today and say, "I know the living God. I know the living God. I couldn't have stood here and said that without him. Without him doing that, with the death of bulls and goats, I couldn't have said that." It is the death on the cross and his resurrection. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ begins at the very cross where he was humbled. Goes on to say, "As for me, I will meditate on your precepts." So here's a little recommendation. Don't speed read through the Bible. You know what speed reading's like. You get a word here and here and here. As I understand it, I don't speed read. I'm on, and then they, you know, Bill and Ted or whatever. Where was I? Bill and Ted's Great Adventure. That was not where I meant to go. Bill and Jane. Was it Bill and Jane? Dick and Jane. Well, it's the same thing, only different, you know. I read like that. Let's not speed read through the Bible. Let's read the Bible. You speed read and you get a few words here and you get the gist of what it says. Take the time to understand what you're reading. Take the time to hear what God's saying. Soak it in. Marinate in it. What happens when you marinate a piece of meat? It becomes tender. And you know what happens when it becomes tender? Not that it really hurts the cut of meat, I understand that, but it's a lot easier to cut through it. It's a lot less painful when we have been softened. It's a lot less painful when we have to go through something and we have marinated ourselves in the Word of God so that it just oozes out of us, out of our pores, so that the statutes of the Lord ooze out of us, so that his ways truly become our delight. Are his ways your delight? Can we remember it's not about me, it's not about now, it's about God, and it's about eternity? This is the Word of God for us, and I pray that we have spoken, and he has, and you guys have a lot of extra time to be in your small groups tonight. And I know how much you guys love that. So you're going to get into your group and you're going to pray together. You're going to talk over the things that the Lord has shown you in your homework. And if you didn't do your homework, please go to a small group and you are allowed to talk. You don't have to sit there quietly because you didn't do your homework. But if the Lord has shown you something, you get to talk. Okay? Don't just sit there quietly, but enjoy that time that you have together. And so, Lord, Bless these ladies, Father. Bless them and anoint them afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Guide their steps. Cause them, Lord, to walk in your ways, to walk in your precepts, to walk, Lord, close to the mountain and to not be led astray and not to be foolish in their thoughts and their intents, Lord, but to set their sights on you. And to never, never, never give up, because you're never going to give up on us. We pray for our country, Lord. We know, God, that it doesn't matter who gets in there. We know who you know what's going to be happening. And, Lord, we just want to be diligent to pray and to seek your direction and to seek you with all of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up. Stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.